Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'll be preaching from the book of Hebrews chapter 10. The verse that I'm going to begin with actually is verse 23, where we read, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." And the title of the message is Holding On for Life. Holding On for Life. Now, in this passage, the Holy Spirit inspired the writer of Hebrews to set forth in one of the most thorough and beautifully explained ways of the ground, the basis, the very heart of salvation, which is totally wrapped up in the glorious person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The verses that come before our text today have established without any doubt what the ground and the cause of the salvation of a sinner really is. What does it take to save a sinner? What conditions must be met? Who meets those conditions? What does it take to save me? And listen to this now, because this is the subject for today. What does it take to keep me saved? Now, that's a very touchy subject in our day, because there are so many people who call themselves Christians who claim that you can be saved, but that it's possible to lose that salvation. And that is not biblical. That is not gospel truth. Hear me well on this, because this is so important. The people of God, the true children of God, truly saved sinners, the Bible teaches, are eternally saved without any possibility of ever perishing. And we call that the security of the saved. Some people like the term once saved, always saved. And I know all the objections. I've preached on that before on this program, and I have in the book that I wrote called What is Salvation, I deal with it. And What is a Christian? That book too. But salvation is all of grace, and it's all conditioned on what Christ accomplished as stated in this one verse, and there's several verses here, but look at verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 10. It's one of my favorite verses. But it says, "For by one offering, he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, as the surety and substitute of his people, hath perfected." Now that word perfected means completed. It means finished. It means made whole. That's what it's talking about. "So by his one offering, he hath perfected forever," not temporarily, or not with some possibility, but "forever them that are sanctified." Now, "them that are sanctified" refers to believers. True believers now. It refers to the elect of God, those whom God chose before the foundation of the world and gave to Christ. Even though we fell in Adam, and we're sinners, and by nature, no different than any other sinner, by nature, that is, as we're naturally born, God chose us, His people now. I'm talking about believers now. I'm not talking about all without exception. Them that are sanctified, set apart. God set them apart in electing grace before the foundation of the world, gave them to Christ, placed all the conditions of their salvation upon Him, made Him their surety, all the debt of their sins were charged to Christ. And then they were sanctified, set apart on the cross when Christ died as their substitute. How do you know if God chose you? How do you know if Christ died for you? You will, in time, by the power of the Spirit, be regenerated, born again, and brought to faith in Christ. That's the evidence of being sanctified. Look at it again, Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, that is his obedience unto death, what came out of his obedience unto death? Righteousness. That's what it takes. That's the condition. I don't have one, and you don't have one. By nature, there's none righteous, no, not one, none that doeth good. But Christ is the righteousness of his people. As their sins were imputed, charged, accounted to him, his righteousness has been imputed, charged, accounted to them. And that's stated all through the Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. So he says, he hath perfected forever by his one offering them that are sanctified, set apart. And so what happens is they are brought to faith in Christ. This is the witness of the Holy Spirit, he says. This is the covenant, he says in verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us. In other words, the Holy Ghost, his office and work in the salvation of sinners is to apply spiritual life, in part, if you will, spiritual life, to dead sinners. You hath he quickened, Ephesians 2:1 says, that means made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And his office is to apply what Christ earned and what Christ established on the cross. See, the spiritual life of God's people comes from Christ, who is our life, and it's based upon the righteousness he established. He paid the debt. He put away sin. That's what that means. He took away my sins. How did he take them away? He paid the debt. He satisfied justice and brought in an everlasting righteousness that cannot be changed and cannot be corrupted and cannot be taken away, which is imputed to all of God's people, a righteousness whereby God can justify them and still be holy and righteous. God shows love and mercy and grace based upon the one offering of Christ. So the Holy Spirit comes in time, brings Christ's sheep, God's elect, under the preaching of the gospel, and they hear of him. He gives them ears to hear. My sheep hear my voice, he said, John chapter 10. I know them, and they'll know me. They'll follow me. So that's what happens. And they follow him. Now, that doesn't mean that in life they're not going to have struggles. They're not going to be tripped up. They're not going to have problems in their lives. If we're saved, we're still sinners saved by the grace of God. Life's a struggle. It's a warfare within. All right? But God will not let us go. Now look at verse 23. This is what it's saying. We're going to hold on for life, for dear life. We're going to hold on to Christ. He says in verse 23, let us hold fast, hold firm the profession of our faith without wavering. What is the profession of a believer's faith? You know, most people today, when you talk about a profession of faith, they go back into their past when they were kids and went to a revival meeting or a church camp and they walked an aisle and, as they say, give their heart to Jesus. That's not what he's talking about here. The profession of a believer's faith has already been stated out, and it's summarized in that verse 14. For by one offering Christ hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's the profession of our faith. That's what I profess to you. I'm professing to you every time I come on this program that my whole salvation, its initial origin, its maintenance, and its final culmination in glory is all conditioned on Christ, his blood, his righteousness, his obedience unto death. None of it is conditioned on me. That's the profession of my faith. Christ is my all. I have no righteousness but him. And in him I'm secure. That's the profession of my faith. It's the gospel profession. I stand before God whole, not because of anything I've done or anything I've decided. I stand before God whole, complete, accepted, based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, freely imputed, charged to me. And my friend, I didn't have anything to do with it. Now that's what I'm saying. That's the profession of my faith. Now, believing, repenting, obeying, and persevering, holding fast, these are the evidences of what Christ did on the cross. You understand what I'm saying? Now, this answers the objection that people have to the security of the believer, the eternal security of the believer. Now, remember what I said in that verse 14. Christ, by His one offering, perfected forever. And that had nothing to do with anything done in the sinner or by the sinner. It was His work alone. So people object and they say, well, if that's true, I'll just go out and sin all I want to. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. You see, there's the grace of God that comes by the Lord Jesus Christ, forming the basis, the ground of salvation, His work alone. And then there is the grace of God in the fruit, the evidence of salvation, which is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and following Him. So when He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, He's talking about perseverance. He's talking about persevering in the Christian life. He's not talking about a person who looks at it and says, well, I'm just going to go out and live like the devil. A person who does that doesn't know the grace of God, has not experienced the power of salvation. That's a cop-out. But He says, let us, based upon what Christ accomplished in His great work of perfecting His people, making them righteous before God, based on that, motivated not by legalism, not by mercenary promises of earned reward, but motivated by grace and love and gratitude, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And look at the next line in verse 23, Hebrews 10:23. Here's the power of it. For He, that is Christ, is faithful that promised. There's the foundation of the perseverance of the saints, of the holding fast. You see, perseverance, continuing in the faith, holding firm and fast without wavering, is not within my power. It's not within my goodness, you see. It's all because of the power and the goodness of God who preserves me by His grace. Now that's stated several times in the Bible. But if you go back to Hebrews chapter 7, he's talking about the high priesthood of Christ here. And it says in verse 24, this is Hebrews 7:24. He says, but this man, a man is in italics, this one, this person, talking about Christ, the God-man, because He continueth ever. In other words, His priesthood is forever. His standing as a mediator and an advocate is forever. He hath an unchangeable priesthood. He's not like those old covenant priests that changed as men lived and died. He has an unchangeable priesthood. Can't be changed. That means the righteousness He established is unchangeable. Can't be changed. And so he says in verse 25 of Hebrews 7, wherefore, or for this reason, He, Christ, is able. He is able also to save them to the uttermost, that is to the nth degree, uttermost, that all them that come to Him, unto God, by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's why they cannot ever be lost again, because Christ continues forever. The merits of His righteousness is forever. He is able. You see, holding fast, persevering, enduring to the end is not by my power, it's not by my ability. He is able to keep. Paul said this, wrote this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. He said, For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to do what? To keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And that's any day, the day of trial, the day of testing. Christ is able to keep. In John chapter 10, when he's talking about the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, he said the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. And that's the basis of salvation. And as the result, the fruit, he said, they'll hear my voice and they'll follow me. And they will never perish. No man, no one, no being is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's what he said. To him who is able to keep that which I've committed. So understand that, you see. So he says in verse 24 of Hebrews 10, now look back at that. He says, now, through this, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. In other words, love and good works, that's what believers are to promote within their fellowship. Not hatred, envy, not evil works. You know, a person who says, well, if I believe once saved, always saved, I just go out and sin more. Well, verse 24 answers that question. No, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, good works cannot save us. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Good works cannot earn God's favor and blessings. Good works cannot make you righteous or holy. But the good works themselves are covered and washed in the blood of Christ, accepted in Him, and they redound to His glory. That's what Matthew chapter 5 says, you know, when it talks about let your light so shine before men in verse 16, that they may see your good works and do what? Give you the key to the city or applaud you or give you a trophy? No, glorify your Father which is in heaven. And the light there in Matthew 5:16 is not your works. The light there is Christ and the gospel light that shows that we have no righteousness but Him. What I want you to know, whatever you see me doing that you may call good or whatever, that may be an act of obedience, I want you to know, let the light shine on it. Here's the point. That does not save me. That does not make me righteous. That does not earn anything from God. That's to the praise of the glory of His grace. I have no righteousness but Christ. So he says in verse 24 of Hebrews 10, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Verse 25, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting, encouraging one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the day of our death, the day of the second coming of Christ. It's getting nearer and nearer. The end's coming, folks. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. We're going to have to stand before God and give an account. Now, what is the account of a believer? Christ died for me. That's what Paul wrote in Philippians 3 when he talked about that I may be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. We plead Christ. He took care of my sin debt. I have His righteousness. That's my account. But understand the context here. And this is very, very important. Many of these Hebrew believers, or let's put it this way. Many of these Hebrew Christian professors had left the faith. They had totally forsaken the gospel truth. They had totally forsaken the fellowship of believers, especially in their worship services, the assembling of themselves together. That's what he's talking about. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Some had forsaken these worship services. You know, we talk about people, well, they stopped coming to church. Well, I don't know what their problem is, and I don't know what that church is preaching. So don't think of it that way. Think of it this way. Here's a person who claimed at one time to be a true believer and to believe the true gospel as it is written and preached in the Word of God. And then, for some reason, they turn away from it completely. They forsake Christ, and we're going to see what they do. What the ones he's talking about here is they have totally called Christ accursed. Now, why? Because they didn't want to suffer persecution over the cross. That's what happened. To show up at these worship services with other believers would bring derision and persecution from unbelieving Jews. Well, what was their problem? Well, they were never saved to begin with. We've talked about that. Over in 1 John 2 and verse 19, he said, they went out from us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out from us that it was made manifest that they never were of us. A person who claims to believe the truth but then totally forsakes it and turns against it was never saved to begin with. That's called apostasy. And that's what he's talking about in verse 26. Now look at that. He says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now that verse has been abused so much. If we sin willfully, I've heard people even say this. They'll say, well, now a Christian can sin, but they won't sin willfully. Well, that's crazy. That's not true. What he's talking about is the sin of apostasy. Forsaking Christ. What has he said? Let us hold fast, hold on for life. If we forsake Christ, there is no life. If we sin willfully, that is, if we forsake the truth, apostatize, turn against Him after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, that is, after we've heard and claimed to believe it, there's no more sacrifice for sin. My friend, if you forsake Christ, there's no sacrifice for sin for you. Christ is the only surety, the only substitute, the only sin bearer. And so he says in verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. In other words, if you don't have Christ, if you're not washed in His blood and clothed in His righteousness, all you have to look forward to is the wrath of God, condemnation. Verse 28, he goes back to the law. The law of Moses. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Those laws of capital punishment. Verse 29, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot. Now this is the sin willfully. What did they do? Who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant, Christ's blood, wherewith he was sanctified, that set him apart, an unholy thing, and have done despot or despite unto the Spirit of grace. That's the sin he's talking about. If you willfully forsake Christ, you have no hope. You see, he's the only hope for sinners. In verse 30, he says, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Why is it a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God? Well, who's he talking about? A sinner who appears before God without Christ. That's a fearful thing. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5, 10, 11, he calls it the terror of the Lord. My friend, it's not that God is a bloodthirsty God who takes delight sadistically in condemning sinners. It's this, He's a just God. Yes, He is a gracious, loving, and merciful God, but He's also just. And He cannot show love and mercy and grace to any sinner without justice being satisfied. And the only one that you're going to find justice satisfied in is the Lord Jesus Christ, who by His one offering hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. If you don't have Christ, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Therefore, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Come to Christ, believe in Him, submit to His righteousness, cling to Him, hold on to Him for dear life. And when you stumble, keep on holding. And you know what? You're going to find it's not by your power or goodness, for He is faithful that promised. Christ is the only hope for sinners. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And here's the thing. God is faithful. He's faithful to damn sinners who stand before Him without Christ. And He's just and right to do so. But those who stand before Him in Christ, He's just to save them and to bless them and to bring them into His eternal presence. Hold fast. Hold on for life, because hold on to Christ. Live life looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. He's the only way, the only one that can shield a sinner from the wrath of God. And how did He do it? By His one offering. He took the wrath of God upon Himself as the surety and as the substitute of His people. And He drank damnation dry, so that we who are in Christ, we don't have to fear God with His legal fear of punishment. Oh, we respect God. We reverence Him. That kind of fear, that's a godly fear. But the fear that He's talking about here is a legal fear of punishment. Well, my friend, if you don't have Christ, you have every right to fear in that sense. That's the fear of unbelief. That's the fear of not standing before God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969. Or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.